So it'll be 1 John chapter 3. And let's pray, and then we'll jump into the Bible study tonight. God, I just want to pray for your spirit to be here, as always. I pray that you'd be in control of the study. I pray that you'd speak through your word tonight. I pray that you'd help us to understand it better. And I just pray that you would be in control of the study, and you would really just speak through me and speak to all of us as we go over 1 John chapter 3. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so how do you know that you're really born again? It's like, how do you know that your faith is really genuine, that you actually have real faith, that you're actually a Christian? That's really the big theme in John or 1 John chapter 3. It talks a lot about what it means to be a Christian. You know, how do we know that we're saved? How do we know that we're a Christian? You know, what's going to show up in our lives if we actually are born again? Because there are things that should happen. So when you're actually a Christian, there will be changes that happen inside of you. That will happen inside of you, but will also come out in the way you live, the way you think, in your relationships with other people. So how do you know that you really have that true faith? And that's what this chapter is really about. It's one of the big themes that we'll be covering in this chapter. And this could be a really encouraging thing. So like the idea, you know, in some ways this chapter is, I would say, a difficult chapter, that there's some hard verses to take in here, which they could be very encouraging for you. If you're really a child of God, if you really are saved, these verses should be encouraging in the sense that, yeah, these changes are happening inside of me. I have seen God work in me and make me into a different person, and he's changed me, and these things are happening. And that's kind of cool to see that. So you know that you're born again. That's encouraging. But if the flip side of that is if you look at your life and you don't see these things happening, if you don't see the change happening inside of you, then they shouldn't be encouraging at all. They should probably be quite the opposite. So that's the chapter we'll be covering, and we start in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." So it kind of starts off with a bang here. It says, "Behold." You know, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we could be his children." So just the fact that God loves us and he allows us to be his kids. It's like God doesn't just save us so we can stay out of hell. He saves us and then makes us his children. And he did this just because he loves us. Other places in the Bible talks about how we're not worthy of that love. You know, we don't deserve that love. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. If you've been around here, the impact study material we've gone over for the past couple months, we've done the prodigal son story. It really goes into how God treats his children and how God, you know, forgives us and loves us and takes care of us. And so that's an awesome truth that we start with, the fact that God has allowed us to be his kids and he makes us his children if we're truly born again. If you actually have, you know, become a Christian, if you've, you know, given up on your life, you've given everything over to God, you've made that surrender, then the Bible tells us that you've become one of his kids. Sometimes that's hard to accept. I think for some people, the fact that God loves you can be difficult to accept. Sometimes understanding God's love can be difficult. But the Bible is very specific in the fact that he does make us his kids. In the second half of that verse, it says, "The world does not know us because it did not know him." So this change that we're going to go over in this chapter, the things that happen in our lives, the world will not understand it. What that means is that the people that aren't saved, the people that aren't Christians, they're not going to understand this change that happens inside of us. Because the world does not know us because it didn't know Jesus. It didn't understand him and it rejected him. So let's, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we could be called children of God." Verse 2, it goes on and says, "Beloved, now we are children, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so again, it says, now we are children of God. So we're God's children now. It's not, you know, I accepted Christ, I've accepted the gospel, and someday I'll work my way up to being God's kid. Now it says that, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Romans 8:16, it also says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And, you know, So it says we are his children. I mean, how do you know if you're his child? How do you know if you are one of God's children, as it says in this verse? Well, that's, like I said, that's what we're going to go over in the rest of this chapter, is how do you actually know that this has happened inside of you? So you can know that you're his, but the second part of this verse, it kind of says, we know that when he is revealed, talking about Jesus, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is kind of an interesting verse, but kind of what it's saying, the way that this verse is, or what this verse is describing, is the fact that, you know, one day it's that we're going to be different in the sense that, you know, someday you'll be in heaven, you'll actually see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, like, everything's going to make sense. The way I like to think of this, or the way I thought of this, is that there's some things that you do now that don't always make sense, or you don't always understand all the ins and outs of why you do certain things. I thought of the example of a mission trip. So, like, before you go on a mission trip, you do a lot of work to prepare for it. So, like, the team that's over in India, they had meetings, and they worked, and they prepared. And if you've never been on a mission trip, you don't always know what all that work is for. You don't always understand it until you're actually over in the other country and you're on this trip, right? So then you can look back and see why all the stuff you did, why you did it all, why it was worthwhile. So you can see why all the work you did, you know, why how it pays off. And in a sense, that's kind of the way it is with us and Jesus, and the fact that he's going to change us, he's going to reveal himself to us, and we will be like him someday because we're going to see him as he is in heaven. So it's kind of, that's part of the hope that we should have inside of us, the hope that we will see Jesus one day. We will see him for as he is, will be revealed as he is, it says. So it's kind of like this hope that you should have as a Christian, that you will know Jesus fully one day, you will be able to see him. You'll stand before him, and he'll be there, and you'll be accepted, you know, by Jesus, right? So this is the hope that we should have as a Christian, that this will happen someday, that this is a reality, that we will see Jesus. He'll be revealed to us. But the hope, it says that he'll be revealed. In verse 3, it goes on and says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So this hope that we have in Jesus, it says that if you actually have this hope, if you actually really believe that you will see Jesus, that he'll be revealed to you someday, if you actually have this, it says you'll purify yourself. And before we go on with that, it's kind of the idea. So it's like, if you've studied the Bible before, you kind of know the type of hope that the Bible talks about, that it's more than just, you know, it's not like, you know, like, I hope the Packers will win the Super Bowl this year. I don't think it's going to happen. Small chance, you know. Son says no because he's a Bears fan. But it's like, I kind of hope it happens, just like, you know, that hope, though, could be disappointed. It's just kind of something I kind of wish for. There's a new Hobbit movie coming out. You know, I really hope that it's going to be good. I don't always, sometimes that hope is disappointed. It's like the first Star Wars movie that came out back in the late 90s. I really hoped it was going to be good because I was a big Star Wars fan from when I was a kid. But if you're not a Star Wars fan, this won't make sense. But then there was Jar Jar, right? If you guys know Star Wars, you know Jar Jar. It's kind of a disappointment. So it was kind of misplaced hope. I didn't get to really see it come through like I wanted to. But that's not the hope that this verse is talking about. The hope in verse 3 is a hope that's a reality. It's a confident expectation. It's not just a wishy-washy kind of, I hope, I think, kind of thing, that you hope something to happen, but you don't really know for sure if it's actually going to happen. So it says if you actually have this hope, this true hope, this rock solid, I actually have this hope in Jesus, you will purify yourself. And the purification, it says you will purify yourself. It's like, well, if you've been around church, you probably are familiar with the word sanctification, you know, set apart, meaning that you're set apart for God. So if you really have this kind of hope in Jesus, that you will see him one day, that he's actually inside of you, that you are his child, it says here that you will purify yourself, just as he is pure. So you'll set yourself apart. You'll allow yourself to be changed. You'll actually seek for this to happen. And really, I think this is one of the awesome truths of being a Christian, is that this can actually happen. It's like, how many people really change? It's like, you don't have to be controlled by sin. You don't have to be controlled by whatever it is that controls you. It's like you can actually be free from things. You can actually, whatever that thing is that has a hold of you right now, whatever it is that you always go back to that you shouldn't, the Bible says you can be free from that. You know, being a Christian is all about being changed. It's all about becoming a new person. And that's an awesome truth that we can have that happen, that we can be made different. But it's not just something that can happen, it's something that will happen. I mean, it says that if you purify yourself, you will become pure. And this is kind of scary in the sense that it says, you know, you will be purified. It's not you might be, or maybe you will be, if you do things just right. If you're really Christian, it says you will purify yourself. And this is, like I said, this is going to come up over and over in this chapter, the fact that if you are a Christian, if you're really born again, this will happen. So you will be changed. And it's not that you have to change. You know, it's not like a burden. Like, oh, geez, I'm a Christian now, so I guess I got to be different. I guess I got to change things in my life. Got to stop doing a couple things. I got to start doing some other stuff. You know, it's not like that at all. It's actually quite the opposite, where it's, I want to change. I want to be different. I want to see God work in my life. And it's happening. It really is a reality where I really am being changed. James chapter 1, verse 22 in the New Living Bible says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. So this idea of being born again, of being changed, of being a Christian and having this awesome, you know, ability to be made different by Jesus continues on in the next verse. So verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So Jesus came to take away our sins. But if you're going to continue to live in sin, then you're not living with Jesus. Verse 4, it said, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. This is kind of the opposite of being purified, right? This idea of lawlessness, it's not just doing wrong, but it's like an absence of God. It's rebellion against God. To me, the best example of this lawlessness, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know, we just finished Joshua, or Tim finished teaching through Joshua. I believe we're going to go into the book of Judges soon. In the book of Judges, what happens is that the people of Israel would fall into sin, they'd fall away from God, but then God would send a judge to rescue them, and they'd do okay for a while, then they'd fall away from sin again, or fall away from God into sin, into, you know, living apart from God. And whenever that happens, this idea keeps, or this phrase keeps coming up in the book of Judges, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. So every man went and did what was right in his own eyes. He lived under his own ideas, did his own thing. That's lawlessness. That's living apart from God, apart from God's direction. And so it's an absence of doing what's right, and it's, you know, going our own way. It says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Verse 5, though, it says, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. So Jesus came to take that away from us, right? He came to take away sin. And sin is what? It's anything that's against God. Anything against, you know, the will of God. Anything that's against God's nature. It's anything we do that's against God. And there's a lot of stuff, like I said, that we all are controlled by, that we all do, that's sin, that's wrong, that separates us from God. But it said that he was manifested to take away our sins. Luke 1:21, it says, he shall save the people from their sin. So Jesus came for the purpose of freeing us from that, of making us, or giving us the freedom from the sin, from the penalty of sin. You know, so you don't have to pay the cost of your sin. You don't have to, you know, pay the ticket, go to jail. You know, Jesus freed us from our sin. We don't have to pay the penalty of all the things we do that are wrong. I say go to jail or pay the ticket. I mean, like, you know, in hell. You know, we don't have to pay for that forever. We don't have to make our own way to God because he made that way for us. So he saved us from that. And he also saves us from the power of sin. See, sin is powerful. And I'm sure you know this. I mean, if you have ever tried to quit something, if you ever tried to stop thinking a certain way, You've probably experienced the power of sin, and you've experienced the kind of hold it can have on you. But it says here that you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. So Jesus came to take that all away, to give us freedom from that. But it doesn't mean you don't have to fight against sin, and we'll talk about this as we go. But, you know, God didn't free us from our sin just so we could sit around and watch it kind of dissipate. It's like there's actually things we should be doing to fight against sin. I mean, and we'll talk about that more as we go. Verse 6, then, it says, whoever abides in him... Well, actually, I need to step back a little. I do want to point out, verse 5, it said, in him there is no sin, talking about Jesus. Kind of a sidebar, I guess, but the fact that Jesus had no sin is why he could pay for our sin. I mean, Jesus was perfect. He did nothing wrong. He never did anything wrong. And that's why he was able to actually pay for our sin. So anyone that would tell you that Jesus sinned or Jesus ever did anything wrong, well, according to the Bible, he didn't. He was sinless. In verse 6, though, it goes on and says, whoever abides in him does not sin. We should let that sink in. That's kind of a scary verse in a lot of ways. Because it says if you stick with Jesus, you won't sin. Whoever does sin has not seen him or known him. So what that means, you know, obviously this doesn't mean, oh, I screwed up once, so I'm not a Christian. You know, I sinned today, so I'm not a Christian, right? I made a mistake, so I must not really be in Jesus. Back in 1 John chapter 1, which Rich taught about a month ago, it says that if you say that you have no sin, you deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So back in 1 John, it says, if you say that you're sinless, well, you're deceiving yourself. No one's sinless. But it still says in this verse, whoever abides in him does not sin. So while this isn't talking about a mere just falling down or making a mistake, it is saying that if you live in sin, if you continue in sin, you don't know God. You're not part of him. Have neither seen him or known him. So, like I said, it's not that you could purify yourself if you're a Christian. It's not that you could be free from sin, that you could not sin. It's that if you really know God, if you really know Jesus, if you have this relationship, you really are born again, it says that you will not sin. You will not, and what it's saying is that you will not live in sin. You will not be under the control of sin anymore. It will not have its hold on you because you'll be free. You'll be made free from sin like we were just reading. So I think the question really, what's the line? How do I know? How do I know if I'm living in sin, if I have this lifestyle of sin, that means I'm not saved? How do I know if that's me? Or how do I know if I just screwed up? You know, where's the clear manual that tells me which side I'm on. And I don't think there is one. I mean, the Bible clearly says things that are sin. It clearly lays out that if you are born again, you will not live in sin. So I don't have a very clear, I can't draw a line in the sand for you. Although I would warn you if you're asking that question, it's like, why are you curious about that? Are you trying to find the line? Are you trying to live in sin and see how much you can get and still kind of be a Christian? I do have a couple questions, though. One is, you know, do you confess your sin to other people, to the people here, or to brothers and sisters that you know that are Christians? Do you confess your sin to them, or do you pridefully hang on to it? Do you kind of hide it and try to hang on to your sin? Have you given up on some things? Is there some issues in your life that you just, just the way I am? I'm angry all the time. I'm bitter. I've always got this bitterness inside of me, and that's just me. You know, I don't need to fight against that anymore. It's part of me. I can't change. Maybe that should be a warning sign for you that you really don't know God. But, like I said, we can all screw up. We can all make mistakes. But if you truly know Jesus, you won't stay there. You won't stay in your sin. So verse 6 here is just kind of, it's just the beginning of the way this chapter is going to lay this out. Because we continue in verse 7. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." So again, those who live in sin, those who continue to live in sin, it says that they are not of God at all, but of Satan in these verses. And like verse 7, it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." And I've heard other Bible teachers, like probably Matt Chandler or Mark Driscoll, talk about this, that, you know, who deceives you the most? Well, you do. You know, who causes the most harm to you is probably you. And you know, who lies to you the most? I know I lie to myself the most. I tend to tell myself that I'm okay, that I don't have this problem anymore, that I don't have to deal with this sin, it's not that big of a deal. You know, I deceive myself the most. It says, "Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous." And it's so easy to deceive ourselves, to make excuses for ourselves, to make excuses for our sin, to, you know, not call things sin when they are sin, to not fight against the things in our lives we need to be fighting against. But we need to be, you know, instead of deceiving ourselves, we should be, you know, dealing with the issues that we have. So if you have a little anger problem, if you get kind of upset at people, maybe you're a little bitter, maybe you struggle with wanting certain things that, you know, you shouldn't want, you should be fighting against that stuff, not just letting it fester. Don't let yourself be deceived into thinking that it's okay. It's like, it's so easy to just think that we're okay, to think that there's these little, it's like a little white lie, it's like a little white sin, you know, it's you just kind of let it stay there. But if we practice righteousness, meaning if we really seek to live based on what the Bible says, if we really seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and really want to be free from this stuff and really are born again, it says we will practice righteousness just as Christ was righteous. Verse 8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil." It's like, that's just as scary as the verse we read back a couple verses. It's like, if you sin, again, it's the same language here. If you're controlled by sin, if you're living under sin, it says you're of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for that purpose, for the very purpose, the fact that if you sin, you're controlled by sin, if you're of the devil, that's why Jesus came. It says that's why the Son of God was manifested in verse 8. You know, that's why Jesus came, so that you could destroy the works of the devil. See, that's what I mean when we talk about having these little sins in our life that we just kind of let, you don't really fight against them, we just let them be. It's like Jesus came to destroy that stuff. You know, God gives us the opportunity to have that stuff be destroyed. It says that the works of the devil might be destroyed, not just subdued, or kind of, you know, made a little less. Like, I'm not as angry as I used to be. You know, I'm not as bitter. I'm still bitter, but not as much. I still struggle with that sin, but it's under control. You know, it's just kind of sin control instead of really letting it be destroyed. And that's the encouraging part about this chapter, I think, is that that's a reality for us, that should be happening, or the sin in us, the control of sin, should be destroyed. And that's not an option. That's not something that could happen. Because it says, if you sin, if you're controlled by sin, you're of the devil. But in verse 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, meaning that you do not live there. You do not stay controlled by sin. And again, verse 9, you know, we cannot sin, meaning that you cannot go on living in that sin if you're born of God. And that's for all of us. It says, whoever has been born of God. This isn't just a message for some Christians. This chapter, these verses, aren't just for some people that follow God. You know, it's for all of us. Christianity is always the same. There's no, well, this is the way this denomination believes, this is what this church believes, this is what this person thinks, and they're all Christians, they all have the same, whatever. No, it says, this is for all of us. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin. I mean, you cannot stay in sin, because he has been born of God. And sometimes, I mean, this is going to be a struggle, right? It says that you cannot sin because you've been born of God. the reality is we still struggle with sin, right? We still fight against it. We still fall down. I fall down too often. I mean, I make mistakes. I still sin, right? I still struggle with stuff. But I don't stay there, and I shouldn't be staying there. And I should, it's like, I forget sometimes that that was destroyed. And I forget that God loves me and that the work of Satan, the sin, the stuff that pulls me away from God, all the crap that I do, it's been destroyed. All the garbage that's in my life, it's been, you know, I can have victory over that stuff. But it's easy to deceive ourselves in thinking that our sin is okay, you know, that I can't be free, that I'm not new, I'm not purified, that I don't have this inside of me. In a lot of ways, I guess I don't have it inside of me because it's a work that God makes happen. And if you really are born again, it's like we'll choose that. We'll choose to fight against our sin. Something that made sense to me, some verses in Romans that kind of explain this fight and how this works. Because, you know, the gospel comes first, right? So you recognize that you need Jesus, that you need to be born again. Once you are born again, it's like then you have to struggle against sin, you fight against it. Romans 6, starting in verse 16, it says, this is from the New Living Translation. Don't you realize that you became the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. So it's like you have to be born again first, but once you are born again, this change, because being born again means you will choose God, you will choose to follow him, and then stuff will happen. Stuff will happen inside of you. So far, through verse 9 here, we discussed the fact that being born again means that we will be different, and we will purify ourselves, we will follow God, we will choose God, we will be different. So this love of God that we talked about in verse 1, that we get to be his child, makes this happen inside of us, but also needs to come out some way. The love that God has put inside of us, it's not just about us being free from sin, it's also about our relationships with each other. So a second way, besides knowing that, you know, if you know that God's inside of you, if you are born again, you've seen this change happen where you desire God, you are seeing change happen where you're being free from sin, that's one way you can know that you're born again, because God's inside of you and you're being made new, you're being changed, and this is happening, right? The second way you can know that you're a Christian, or know that you're not a Christian, is by the love that you'll have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 10, it goes on. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So whether you're children of God or children of the devil, it'll be shown, it'll be manifest, it'll be made known. Because whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So one of the ways that this change, you know, that being a Christian, you know, means change, one of the ways that this change shows up is in the love that we have for each other. The love that we'll have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the other believers that we're around. And this is also, I'd say, one of the great blessings, almost like a side story here, but it's like one of the blessings of being a Christian is the church. It's like, it should never be, I have to be part of a church, I have to go to church. Not that, you know, there's not going to be days where you're kind of like, I'm kind of tired today. I don't feel like going and hanging out with people. I'm just tired. You might have bad days. But as a whole, as a Christian, we should want to be at church. We should really desire to be here. We should desire to be around each other, to hang out with each other, to love each other, to take care of each other. It's like, you know, being born again is the biggest thing that really changed my life, right? So accepting Jesus and having that relationship is the biggest thing that's changed me. I would say the second biggest thing in my life, the way that change inside of me has kind of been kickstarted, or the way that the second biggest thing that's made me, help me follow God, is being here, being part of this church. It doesn't have to be here, but it should be a church. And the fact that if you are a Christian, you will be part of a church. You will love each other, and you will love those that love God. It seems harsh sometimes. I mean, you read this verse, it says, the children of God are, in this the children of God are, and the children of the devil are manifest, that if you practice righteousness, you're not of God, and if you don't love your brother, you're not of God. I mean, that can seem harsh, right? So you're saying if I don't love you guys, I'm not a Christian? And if I don't love you, because that all of you here that are born again that know Jesus, if I don't love you, I'm not a Christian? That's exactly what this is saying. It seems harsh, but it's like if you're righteous without love, then you're just a Pharisee. It's like you're just following religious rules. So to really have this love of God inside of us, to know God's love, means that we will love each other. And that'll show up by the way that we live with each other, the relationships we build with other Christians. So you can't just be a Christian by yourself. You can't be a Christian without other Christians. It's not possible. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to be annoyed with people at times. It doesn't mean you're not going to, you know, have little squabbles or be bothered by someone or be annoyed with one of your friends. But it does mean that you should love that person. And if you really know what love is, I think you've experienced that type of relationship where, you know, you can be annoyed by someone, you can have a fight, but you still love them. They're still your brother. They're still your sister. And that has to happen. So this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should be, you know, committed to each other. I think a lot of Christians today, they see their commitment to other Christians as kind of a minor detail. They don't think they need to be, it's like, it's easy to think I don't need to be committed to a church. I don't need to be committed to other Christians, but I don't know how you cannot be committed to Christians and still say you love them. I don't know how you could not be committed to a group of Christians and still say that you love those people. It's like, yeah, I love you, I'm committed, but I can see you once a month, that's cool. I don't think anyone would buy that, right? And that's absolutely true. It's like, I think one of the great weaknesses in the church, one of the great weaknesses in Christianity today is a lack of commitment to an actual church, a lack of commitment to other Christians. Maybe that's because people aren't born again, and that's why they don't have that commitment. Maybe that's, you know, the fact that people aren't committed to church, they aren't committed to believers, is because they really aren't born again. That's what this verse is saying. That if you do not practice righteousness, and if you do not love your brother, it says you are children of the devil. So it's not just us and Jesus, it's not just me on my own. It has to be all of us, because we have to love each other. And that, you know, that could be a process too. It's not like, well, I was just saved yesterday and I just automatically have all this love just for everyone. I just love everyone and kind of skip around with flowers and stuff. Obviously, that's not the case either, but this love should exist inside of you if you're a Christian, and it should grow. So just like the love that we have for God will be shown by what we do, so also the love that we have for each other will be shown in the way that we treat each other. Verse 12, it goes on and says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So this language is kind of strong, right? It says, don't be like Cain, who killed his brother. It's like Cain was, what, jealous? His brother Abel did something good. Cain did something not so good, and he got jealous and was angry, and so he killed him. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus said that if you are, you know, if you have hate for someone in your heart, you're basically guilty of murder. You know, if you have hate for people in your heart, you're like Cain, who killed his brother. So as a Christian, so as someone who's really born again, this shouldn't exist inside of us. We shouldn't have this kind of, we should have love for each other, not you know, anger or hatred. And when that happens, so when we have this kind of relationship inside of us where we do love each other, it says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. I like that word, brethren. But do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So this love that we have for each other, the love that we have for God, is so extreme that it would cause the world to actually hate us. And that should seem, you can kind of be a shock maybe to take it, but it shouldn't be a surprise. Because it says in verse 13, do not marvel when the world hates you. All right, so verse 14. So we've been talking about how being born again, and you know, having this love inside of us changes us, how it will be shown up in our love for God and our love for each other. Verse 14 then, it goes on and says, we know that we have passed from death to life. So just stop on right there. It says, we know. So it's like you can know that you're born again. You don't have to wonder. So you don't have to try to guess. It's like, I think I'm born again. You know, I think I have a relationship, you know, with God. It says, we know that you have passed from death to life. It could be a concrete, you know, it's hammered out, it's decided. You know, I know that I'm born again. I know that I have a relationship with God. Verse 14 makes that clear that we can have that because of the things we've been talking about. If you have been changed, if you want to be purified, if you're seeking to be purified, if you're beginning to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's like if you're seeing these things happen, you can know that you've passed from death to life. Because we love the brethren. On the rest of that verse, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So again, it's the same idea. It's like if you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you abide in death. Whoever hates his brother, this is kind of related to what we just talked about with Cain, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So how do you know? Verse 14, it says you can know. How do you know? Because you'll love the brothers. It says you know you'll pass from death to life when you love the brethren. Again, it doesn't mean you won't get angry at each other at times or be annoyed. I'm sure some of you have been annoyed with me at one point in the past. Maybe especially if you're in the video ministry, you've been annoyed with me. but you know, we get annoyed with each other, but we still love each other. And that should be happening. We need to love each other. And that's one of the ways you can know that you're born again. And that should be, if you are born again, that can be an exciting thing for you because it lets you know that you are a child of God because you have this inside of you. If you don't have this inside of you, it should be kind of scary. It should be kind of a warning sign. It's like, you know, I kind of hate those people. I know they're Christians, but yeah, I don't like them at all. I don't like any of them. In fact, I kind of hate them. But I'm a Christian. Not according to this verse. It says that you're not. Verse 15, it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So if you hate someone, if you hate your brother, it says you're guilty of murder. This isn't saying that, you know, it says you know that no murderer has eternal life. It's not saying that you can't be saved if you've committed murder. And it's not that you can't be forgiven of that sin. You can be, absolutely. What it's saying is if you harbor that anger and that bitterness inside of you, you're guilty of murder. So if you're angry towards someone, if you have that kind of hatred or bitterness inside of you, you can be guilty of murder. Not that you committed it, but that's where your heart is. And if you let that, if that's there and you think that's just okay, it says in verse 15 that, you know, it's not okay. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So if you really are born again, you won't hold on to that anger. You'll deal with it. You know, that's the thing is we all sin. We all make mistakes. But if you're a child of God, you'll deal with those mistakes. You'll deal with your weaknesses. You'll fight against them. You'll take steps to change. You'll take steps to deal with your sin because you'll want to, because God's inside of you driving you to do that. But if you just let it linger, I think this verse is, you know, a lot of these verses are pretty black and white. But if you let that stuff just sit and you don't deal with it, you got to wonder if you are even a child of God. Verse 16, it goes on and says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it says Jesus died for us so we can die for each other. It's like, and we talked about love for each other. Oh, we need to be part of a church. You need to love other Christians. We all need to have that, right? what do we do with that? You know, what do we do with this love? I mean, how do you express it? I mean, I was talking to one of the students where I work at today. He was just telling me about some problems he'd had in his life and how he'd been married at one point, but he didn't really go home very much. He ended up getting divorced because his job always took him away from his home. He was never around his wife. He wasn't around his kids. He started drinking and stuff and just was never around home. So he ended up getting divorced. It's like his wife probably, maybe he himself probably started to doubt the love that was supposed to be there because they just weren't around. They weren't around each other. So how do you show that love? How do you make that love known? One of the ways it says that Jesus, we know what love is because Jesus laid down his life for us. So the example of Jesus, the example of how he gave of himself for us, is our example in what and how love should be showing up in our lives. So if you want to know, how do I love my brothers and sister in Christ? How does this love that I'm supposed to have, how does it show up? It would show up by you laying down your life for the brethren, it says. I think that shows up in how we serve. You know, if you are part of this church or you're part of any church, you should be serving your brothers and sister there by doing stuff around the church. You know, it could be anything. Official service spot. You know, we have official service spots here at church where you actually have a service spot and you clean every week. You work on the building every week. You serve in the radio, video. Video always needs people. Just a little plug. So you'll serve each other, right? If we're really Christian, we will serve each other. Because, you know, seeing this play out where it's like stuff is going to get done. Like someone's going to clean this room. You know, someone's going to change the light bulbs. Someone's going to take care of the coffee downstairs. Someone's going to do it. If you flake out and disappear, it's still going to get done, but someone else is going to have to pick up the slack and do it. But that's one of the ways you can serve each other is by taking care of that stuff, is finding your spot and where you're supposed to be serving and taking it. So I think we lay down our lives for each other in that way, and where we take our part in the church, we become part of the body of Christ here. That's one way we can lay down our lives for each other. I think another way is, you know, we should be serving each other outside of here. You know, you don't have to come to church to serve each other. You can serve each other by helping someone else take care of their kids, helping with their lawn, helping them, you know, take care of their car. I remember when I came here, I came to this church through Street Level. I was a student at Stout. I started coming to the church, got involved in Street Level. At one point, I remember Dan Harris showed me how to change the oil in my car because I'd never done that before. Didn't know how to do it. Changing the oil was like a new thing for me. I was probably in my early 20s. But in a way, he was helping me. He was serving me in the fact that he took the time to show me how to do that. And that's one example. I think we should all be doing that stuff for each other. We should be serving each other, helping each other by serving here as part of the body, but also outside of here. And it doesn't have to just be us Christians here. We should be serving any Christians. Any opportunity you have to do that, you should be taking it. Taking the disaster relief trips we did one this last winter where people from the church here went down to Hattiesburg and they served people. They weren't serving us. We weren't fixing each other's homes. People were going down and fixing people's homes who needed it. See, so it took a group of people here, laid down their lives. They left their jobs for a week. They took a week off. They used their vacation time. And people do that for mission trips a lot too. But they, you know, use up their vacation time. They use their own resources to go serve people. They laid down their lives for other Christians. And not even just for other Christians, but just for people. I mean, they were truly serving. The love that they have for God was showing up in what they were doing. So that's another way that we can lay down our lives for each other. And the fact, you know, this can show up in, it could be a whole study just as far as what does it mean to lay down your life for Christians? What does it mean to serve in this way? A lot of stuff could fit into that category. But the fact is we should all be doing it. We should all be laying down our lives for each other. And wouldn't that be a blessed church to be part of? I think we have that here. I think we do lay down our lives for each other. But isn't that, it's a cool thing to see that, to experience that. You don't just check in and check out. People that serve here aren't all paid. The worship team's not paid. People that take care of the kids, it's not like paid positions where they come here because they have a paycheck. It's like people are serving here because they're laying down their lives. They're giving of themselves because they love God and God's inside of them. And we should all have that. We should all have that inside of us where we're doing that to some aspect. And that should be a reality. In verse 17, it goes on. It says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brothers in need, or sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So if you have the world's goods, if you have stuff, and you see someone in need, and you don't do anything about it, you shut your heart from them, it says, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, it doesn't mean that you just always give someone money, right? Sometimes that's not the best thing for someone. If someone's at a point where they're just trying to get money from someone, they're just trying to get money to, they have a history of abusing that. They have a history of abusing a gift of money. Sometimes it takes some discernment to know when to do this. But when someone really is in need, and you have the opportunity to meet that need, we should be meeting it. We should be doing what we can to help that person, and not shutting our heart to them. It says, if you shut your heart from someone, how does the love of God abide in him? So again, if the love of God isn't coming out in what you do, how is it there? Because it will come out. The love of God, it says, it will come out of us. The love of God will be in us, and it will come out of us if we're his kids. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. This is verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I think we can get caught up sometimes in just fulfilling obligations. We can get caught up in just using words to say that we love people or that we care for someone. I'll pray for you. Yeah, I love you. But it's just words. And all this laying down of our lives, all this love that we should have, if it's just words, it's just meaningless. It's nothing. Words come really cheap. In verse 18, it's pretty specific by saying, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When you really know something about someone, you can see it. Or when something's true about a person, you can see it. I can pick on Max. He's not here. He's in India, so he'll never know. But I know he's a Vikings fan, right? I just know that about him because I've seen it in the way he acts. He's definitely a Viking fan. Not because he's there's certain Viking stereotypes, right? If you live in Wisconsin, that's not what I mean. I just mean he's a Viking fan because he wears the shirts. He's got the Viking jerseys and stuff like that. I know that certain people here love coffee because they're always drinking it. They're always getting coffee. They're getting espresso because they love coffee. It's not just something they talk about. I had a cold press today because I really like the cold press here. I don't just talk about loving the cold press. I go down and drink it. I wanted a Red Bull, but Mike wasn't here yet, so I couldn't get a Red Bull. But when you love something, when you really something's true about you, it's going to be seen by what you do. And that's true with our day-to-day lives. It's also true in our relationship with God. And I know Matt's a Viking fan. I also know he's a Christian because of what he does. I could say that about a lot of people here. I believe you're Christians because I can see what you do. I can see the way that you act. I can see your life. I can see the things that you do with your life. I can see how you give of yourself. I think we've got some really awesome church leadership because I can see the way that they care for us. I can see the way that they lead and that they love God. It's obvious, and that's not. It's true about a lot of people here. A lot of us that are not church leaders, a lot of people here, it's like you don't have to have any kind of special anything. You can just see that these people love God. And that's true about Christians in other places too. The team that's over in India, they're going to see how some of those Christians in India love God because of the way that they worship God, the way that they give of their selves to serve God in that country. And that should be true of us in that the way that we love God should be seen by what we do, in deed and in truth, not just and word. So again, if you really love God, you'll love other Christians, and you'll lay down your life for other Christians, and it'll be seen. It'll be obvious. It'll come out in your hands and in our feet. Verse 19. Verse 19, it says, "By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." So all this stuff that we've talked about, it says, "By this we know that we are of the truth." And it's talking about all the rest of this chapter. You know, the fact that it started off in verse 1 by saying that, you know, "Behold what manner of love God's given us, that we are his children. And if you are his children, you'll love God. You'll be purified. You'll pursue righteousness. You will be changed." It's like these things will happen. You'll be able to be different. You will be made different. You will love your brothers and sisters. And when you see that those things happen inside of you, when you can see that you love your brothers and sisters here at church, and you love other Christians, when God's changing you, when he's freeing you from sin, when these things are happening, it says that you can know that you're of the truth. It's like you don't have to wonder if you're a Christian today. So if these things are happening inside of you, it's like you can know that you're a Christian. Your hearts can be assured before God. You know, it's like, I think if you're always wondering if you're born again or not, if you're always trying to decide if you're a Christian, it's kind of debilitating because you can't really do much. Because you're always kind of, you have no confidence. You don't, it's like, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I don't know. You know, it's like I'm always trying to wonder. I'm always trying to figure that out. And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that should be a sign that you're hearing some of these verses about how you should love your brothers and sisters and you should love God and be changed by God, and you're thinking, that's not me. Well, that could be a warning sign that you aren't of the truth, that you don't know God, that your heart isn't assured. Your heart isn't assured before God because these things aren't true in your life. That's bad. But it's good that you recognize that because you can do something about it. You can get your heart right before God. You can accept God right now. You could accept Jesus. You could accept the gospel, accept what he's done for you. You could let yourself become this new person. And it'll be awesome. It'll be difficult at times, but God will be inside of you then, and he'll be changing you. Will be changing you. And if he is changing you today, if you know that God's changed you, if you can look at your past life, and you can see signs that God has done things inside of you, it says you can be assured. It's like you can have that confidence that you know that you're a child of God. I think sometimes our heart still condemns us. Verse 20, it says, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." I'm not saying, you know, there's still times where I lack confidence, where I maybe even doubt myself, where I get frustrated, where I struggle with things. But a lot of times that's just emotions. I've got emotions that cause me to doubt sometimes, that cause me to question myself. That happens, though. I can look back at my life, and I can look at these signs and then know that I really am a child of God. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. You know, sometimes we all feel like crud. You know, we all have times where we need to be reassured. And those are the times where you should be able to look at your life and see these things that have happened where you've changed. So, I started deer hunting when I was, 13, 14? And I've sat in the same deer stand every year since I was, 15. So it's been like 5 years. But a little more than that. But I've sat in the exact same deer stand every year. And maybe you think, oh, that's kind of boring. But for me, it's a good time for me to sit, because it's like every year I've sat in the same spot. I can look back and think, here I am again. Another year's gone by. I'm sitting in this deer stand again. Same spot. Same bushes, same trees, same everything. And I can look back at my life and think, well, what's changed in my life? You know, I can take stock of what's been going on inside of me. You know, can I see the fruit of my salvation? Can I see how I've changed? It's a good thing to do that once in a while, to really examine yourself and know, You know, is there a reason for your heart to condemn you? Or does your heart assure you? Because you know that you're of the truth, as verse 19 says. All right, verse 22. It says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So being in line with God, it says it means that your prayers will be in line. If you're in line with God, your prayers will be in line with him. So it's whatever you ask, we receive. That's not a ticket to just ask for things from God, just get whatever we want. I think we all would know that that's not the case. I can't just ask God for $1 million and get it. That's not what this verse is talking about. But if you really are living in God's love, you're really God's inside of us changing us, then as John 15:7 it says, if you abide in me, if you abide in Jesus, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So this is that idea that you're so in line with God and who he is, what he's doing inside of you, that you can pray and you'll be praying in line with his will. You can have confidence in your prayers because what you're praying for, what you're asking for is what God wants because of what he's done inside of you. Not just because of what you did, but you can know that you're in line with God. You can also know that whatever happens, you're going to be okay with it. So if I pray a certain thing, I pray a certain way, if it doesn't turn out like I expected, I can have confidence that I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the way God answered my prayers because he's answering it the way that it's supposed to be answered. And be okay with that. So whatever we ask or receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So when we're really following God, our prayers will also line up with God. Let's read the last two verses here. Verse 23, it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So when you believe and keep the commandments of Jesus, it's like you can also know that you belong to him. It says, and this is the commandment. This is what God has told us. This is not a suggestion. This is not a, maybe you should do this. It says this is the commandment, that you believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we need to believe in Jesus as he gave us the commandments and love one another. So you've already been talking about how if you really are a Christian, you will love each other. But in this verse, it's also given as a commandment that you have to do this. You need to love each other. And that's the thing is that, there's definitely commandments in the Bible. There's lots of things that the Bible says, do this, purify yourselves, purify your heart, be obedient to my word. There's lots of commandments in the Bible. But when you really love God and are really being changed by him, the commandments aren't a burden. They aren't they aren't a set of rules that we just have to follow and it's kind of a drag. If you really love God, the commandments will be something that we will desire, that we'll want to do. And we're told here that one of those is that we believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, that we love one another. So true belief, true saving faith in Jesus, really being born again, being a Christian, accepting, the gospel means that we will keep the commandments, that we'll follow God, we'll have a desire to. Yeah, we'll screw up at times, we'll make mistakes. But if we really abide in Jesus, and this idea of abiding, in the book of John, I'm not going to go there and read it, but in the gospel of John, it really talks about what it means to abide, to stick with, to stay with, to stay with Jesus, to keep yourself around him. But if we keep his commandments, it says we will abide in him, and he'll be in us. And the Spirit, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So when you are born again, we do have this relationship with God. It says we'll have the Holy Spirit that he's given us. So all the way back in verse 1, we read that, behold, look how much God loves us. Look how awesome God is. Look how awesome his love for us is, and that we get to be his children. If you are his child today, you will love him. You will be changed. And you'll love each other. We will love other Christians. Not you might. Not that you should. I mean, not that, like, it's not like a good idea. It's something that will happen. So when God makes us his children, there's going to be fruit in our lives that is shown by that. If you don't love God, if you don't love your other Christians, then you're not a Christian. That's what this chapter lays out. You're not a child of God if you don't love each other. If you don't love Christians, we don't love God, and if we're not being changed by God, then it's because you don't know him. And I think our lives should tell us the truth. We should be able to look at our lives and know the truth of this. There's some scary verses in here, some hard verses. But we should all be able to look at our lives and know for sure where we stand. I can't know for sure for you. You know, no one can know for me. I can know for me. You know, I can know where I stand before God. But if you are born again, then we have this awesome thing that will be changed and we'll be made new, we'll be purified, we'll love each other, and it'll be awesome. It's like there's two sides to this chapter. There's the scary side that if you don't know God, these things won't show up. But the awesome part of it is if you do know God, it's like you will be purified. And you can have that confidence that you are born again and that God is changing you. So what is your life telling you? You know, what are you seeing if you look at yourself? And that's the question that I think we all need to know for sure. We need to be assured. All right, so we're going to wrap up. So give the praise team come up and we'll close in a song. So I just encourage all of you to look at your lives and decide for sure where you are. You know, do you have the fruit of being a child of God, or do you not? Let's pray.